Well, last year in January, we set off on a study of an Old Testament book, the book of Daniel. We called the series Walking Tall in Babylon, and I got such good feedback from that series, a study of an Old Testament book. Most of our messages come from the New Testament, but there are a lot of good history books in the Old Testament that give examples for us today. And so this year in 2026, we want to begin with another such study. So I want to remind you, when Daniel and his friends were taken away from Jerusalem into Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar was on the throne. And after the accounts of Daniel in 539 BC, Babylon is overthrown by King Cyrus of the Persian Empire. In the next year, in 538, Cyrus sends Zerubbabel to lead the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem to fulfill the prophecy of Jeremiah. You can actually read about these events in the book of Ezra, chapters 1 to 6. Isn't that amazing? God moved Nebuchadnezzar to conquer Jerusalem, and then he moved Cyrus to go back and rebuild the temple. The temple was completed in 516 BC, and then in 458 BC, King Artaxerxes sends Ezra to Jerusalem to restore the Jewish laws. This history is covered at the latter part of the book of Ezra in chapters 7 to 10. However, much of the city of Jerusalem still lay in ruins, and especially the walls.
We are your church. We pray, revive this earth. Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire. Win this nation.
Welcome to our new sermon series, Build Your Kingdom Here, where we're going to do a study of the book of Nehemiah. Who was Nehemiah? Well, there are some people that claim that he was the third shortest person in the Bible. You know, Nehemiah. Got a groan from Chuck. That's good. But that begs the question, if he's the third smallest person in the Bible, do you know who the other two are? No, these guys were all shorter than Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus may have been a wee little man, Patty, but these guys were smaller. We got Nehemiah. The second shortest was Job's friend, Bildad the Shuhite. And the winner has to be the Roman soldier who slept on his watch. A little bit of trivia about Nehemiah, but let's move on. Nehemiah comes in a string of Old Testament books of history. If you've ever tried to memorize the order of the books, or if you've looked through the table of contents in your Bible, you might remember we got these books of history. 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. And then we have these books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Now, if you do a little studying and look at the background and what was going on, you'll find that the events in the book of Ezra took place from 538 to 450 BC. The events in the book of Nehemiah were from 446 to 400 BC. However, the events of Esther were from 483 to 473 BC, which means they're out of historical order. This should be the order of the events in these three books, which begs an interesting question. If these are books of history, why are they out of historical order? And there is a reasonable explanation. The books we know as Ezra and Nehemiah were originally one scroll. Sometime later, this scroll was divided into two parts, and originally they were called 1st Ezra and 2nd Ezra. And then later in history, the Hebrew Bible separated them and called them Ezra and Nehemiah, just as our modern Bible translations do. Now, if you want to see how these books came together and were part of one scroll, you can actually learn about it if you go to thebibleproject.com. You might remember when we did our series in the Psalms, I pointed you to this website. And these guys have taken every book of the Bible and they give you a brief summary of what the content of it is. So if you'd like to see how the Ezra and Nehemiah were all together, go home, check it out online, thebibleproject.com. But today, we're going to ask you to open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 1. If you'd like to follow along in a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 395. We're going to start in verses 1 to 3, but we will continue reading, so I encourage you to leave your Bibles open there. Nehemiah chapter 1, starting in verse 1. These are the memoirs of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In late autumn, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was at the fortress of Susa. Hanani, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked them about the Jews who had returned from captivity there and about how things were going in Jerusalem. They said to me, "Things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down, and the gates have been destroyed by fire." So let's take a look at the setting here. If we were to take a look at a map of the Middle East, this was the breadth of the Persian Empire. It took over all of what Nebuchadnezzar had conquered in Babylon and then on to the east. The capital was here in Susa. And of course, over on this side of the kingdom was Jerusalem. But all of this area that you see shaded in green was part of the Persian Empire. So Nehemiah is in the capital city of Susa. We'll find out what he was doing there in just a moment. But he gets some bad news. His brother comes, he's just returned from Jerusalem, and he delivers some really bad news. Nehemiah wants to know how things are going back in Jerusalem, and he learns things are not going well for all those people that returned to Jerusalem with Ezra. He was really upset. And it kind of makes me wonder, how do you respond when you get bad news? Now, we get bad news all the time. All you got to do is turn on the television, see the news, right? Sometimes we get a phone call or a text or a letter, and we get bad news. But how do you respond when you get bad news? Most people will first evaluate how much that bad news will affect them. And if the bad news doesn't really affect them personally, they might offer expressions of sympathy or empathy to those who are affected. But if the bad news does affect them personally, they may experience feelings of fear or anxiety or worry. They might become kind of moody or irritable. They might even feel lonely, isolated, and have this feeling, well, what can I do? This bad news that Nehemiah received did not affect him personally, but it did affect his Jewish family, for whom he cared deeply. Let's see how he responds by picking it up in verse 4. When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. Then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands, listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. Please remember what you told your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I've chosen for my name to be honored. The people you rescued by your great power and strong hands are your servants. O Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it into his heart to be kind to me. In those days, I was the king's cupbearer. That's why Nehemiah was in the palace in the capital city of Susa. He had a job as cupbearer to the king. So we see here that when Nehemiah hears this bad news from his brother, the report of what's going on in Jerusalem, he was overcome with emotion. He wept, he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed. He mourns because his heart was broken over this bad news. He fasts to demonstrate his devotion to God. In a lot of circles today, fasting has kind of become a lost art. Most of the time when you hear about it, it's about a dietary thing, you know, intermittent fasting, losing weight. That's not what Nehemiah was doing. This was a part of a spiritual discipline in which, yes, he did stop eating, but it wasn't just about weight loss. It was about devoting that time he would have spent preparing and eating a meal, and he spent that time in prayer and devotion to the Lord. And then he prays for divine interaction. He asks God to help. And I kind of wonder, when was the last time you were so brokenhearted that you fasted and prayed? Now we see that Nehemiah prays. And it kind of reminds me, some time ago I did a sermon series called Prayer Force. We looked at a pattern of prayer that is often helpful. We call it the Acts of Prayer. The word ACTS is an acronym, and here's what it stands for. Four parts of prayer. The first part is simply adoration, adoring God for who he is. And did you notice that's what Nehemiah did? The very first thing. He adored God and recognized him as the God of heaven and the awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love. The first part of when we pray, we should spend time adoring God. The C stands for confession, confessing our sins to God. And did you notice Nehemiah does this too? He confesses the sin of his people, he confesses the sin of his family, and even confesses that he himself is a sinner. The T in the word acts stands for thanksgiving, thanking God for his faithfulness. And did you see it? Nehemiah does this too. He thanks God for his faithfulness. And after the adoration, confession, and thanksgiving, then we have the S, which stands for supplication, which is kind of a fancy word that just means bringing requests. That's when we ask God to hear and answer our prayers. And Nehemiah does that too. I think this Acts of Prayer acronym is very helpful because oftentimes when we're facing some problems and we're facing some issues or we get bad news, the first thing we do is we run to our Father and we ask him for help, right? And we often neglect the other important things. But I think it is so amazing that Nehemiah, even when he gets this bad news, even when it rips his heart, even to the point of mourning and fasting, when he prays, he still goes through the acts of prayer, and he spends time adoring God, acknowledging who he is. He confesses sin. He gives thanks for God's faithfulness, and only then does he make his request. Now, we're told that Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer, so he has special access to the king. It was the primary responsibility of the cupbearer to serve wine to the royal table, and especially to the king. To protect the king from poisons, the cupbearer had to guard the king's cup carefully, and sometimes he was called upon to actually taste the drink being served to ensure it was safe. Because of these responsibilities, a cupbearer had to be a man of character who was loyal and trustworthy to the king. This also meant that Nehemiah had daily interactions with the king. This is why, in this prayer, he asked the Lord to make the king favorable to him and to put it in his heart to be kind to him. Let's pick up the account in chapter 2. Early the following spring, in the month of Nisan, during the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was serving the king his wine. I had never before appeared sad in his presence. So the king asked me, "Why are you looking so sad? You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled." Then I was terrified. But I replied, "Long live the king. How can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire." The king asked, "Well, how can I help you?" Wow. Now I want you to look at this. In the beginning of chapter 1, if you'll remember, the chapter starts in late autumn in the month of Kislev. But here we are in chapter 2, verse 1, and it says, "Early the following spring in the month of Nisan." Do you realize what this means? This means that Nehemiah had been fervently praying for 4 or 5 months, impatiently waiting for the Lord to open a door of opportunity so he could present his request to King Artaxerxes. That is persistence in prayer. So why didn't Nehemiah just bring this up to the king? Why didn't he do it on his own? Why was he so prayerful about this? Well, I want to go back to a passage in Ezra. Remember, it was part of the same scroll at one point, so it happened a little bit earlier. But there was an effort being made to start rebuilding the wall, and there were some people in the area who were under the jurisdiction of Artaxerxes who didn't want Jerusalem to be rebuilt. They wrote to the king, and the king got their message, and here was his response. He said, "The letter you sent's been translated and read to me. I ordered a search of the records and found that Jerusalem has indeed been a hotbed of insurrection against many kings. In fact, rebellion and revolt are normal there. Powerful kings have ruled over Jerusalem and the entire province west of the Euphrates River, receiving tribute, customs, and tolls. Therefore, issue orders to have these men stop their work. That city must not be rebuilt except at my express command." Now, the chances are Nehemiah knew this, and he knew that there was no way a mere servant of the king, a cupbearer, was going to be able to persuade him to change his mind. So instead of going to the king of Persia, Nehemiah went to the king of kings. And he asked God to give favor and opportunity so that the king would change his mind. But on this day in the month of Nisan, the king opens the door for the conversation for which Nehemiah has been praying for so long. "Why are you looking so sad, my friend? How can I help you?" God could not have swung the door open wider, do you think? But before Nehemiah speaks, look what he does. Pick it up in verse 4. Then the king asked, "Well, how can I help you?" "With a prayer to the God of heaven," I replied. "If it please the king, and if you are pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried." Do you see what he did? He said this with a prayer. Isn't that amazing? Now, I want to make it clear that Nehemiah was not a priest, and he was not a prophet, but he was a man of prayer. It kind of reminds me in the New Testament when Paul tells us to pray without ceasing. Now, for the Jews, they had regular times of prayer 3 times a day, morning, midday, and evening. And you know, people who were very religious did it very religiously. But when they were done, they got up and went their way. I don't think Nehemiah was that kind of person. I think Nehemiah was more persistent in prayer. He probably did the 3 prescribed times of prayer. But it sounds like to me his prayer life was conversational with God. He talked with God throughout the day. So he says with a prayer to the God of heaven, he was going to reply. And this is 1 of 8 times that we're going to read in the book of Nehemiah that he prayed spontaneously. It wasn't at a prescribed time. It wasn't a rote prayer. But he prayed with his heart. You see, Nehemiah was confident to pray to the Lord throughout the day because he cultivated this strong relationship with God through these times of intense prayer. Now, some of us are to the age where we have not only children, but we have grandchildren. But I'm going to ask you, how do you feel when your kids or your grandkids only talk to you when they want something? You want a more close relationship than that, don't you? And that's how I think God often feels about us when we only pray on Sunday at church and go our way the rest of the week. Or like the Jews had morning, afternoon, and evening prayer. and then forgot about him the rest of the week. And I think Nehemiah shows he was a true prayer warrior because of this conversational prayer relationship he had with the Lord. Let's pick it up in verse 6. The king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked, "Well, how long will you be gone? When will you return?" After I told him how long I would be gone, the king agreed to my request. I also said to the king, "If it please the king, let me have letters addressed to the governors of the province west of the Euphrates River, instructing them to let me travel through their territories on my way to Judah. And please give me a letter addressed to Asaph, the manager of the king's forest, instructing him to give me timber. I will also need to make beams for the gates of the temple fortress, for the city walls, and for a house for myself." And the king granted these requests because the gracious hand of God was on me. Isn't that awesome? God not only opened the heart of the king to notice Nehemiah was sad, that he was troubled about something, he not only opened the heart of the king to say, "What can I do to help?" When Nehemiah told him, the king's like, "Well, how long are you going to be gone?" Like it was already a done deal. What an amazing answer to prayer. And then, since the king was going to give him permission, he decides, why not swing for the fences? And he asked for the documents to travel safely, and he asked for all the building supplies. And the king says, okay. You see, God answers Nehemiah's prayer in a grand way. Artaxerxes not only grants the request to let him return to Jerusalem, he agrees to provide the materials and supplies for the rebuilding. Far beyond, I'm sure, what Nehemiah thought he was asking for. And on top of it, he gets safe passage through all the territories of the Persian Empire because the king says so. How does Nehemiah respond? He gives glory to God. He knows he didn't do this. God did it. Nehemiah asked him, and he prayed, and he fasted for 4 to 5 months, waiting for God to swing the door open. And he did, and Nehemiah gives glory to God. Let's pick it up in 9 and 10. When I came to the governors of the province west of the Euphrates River, I delivered the king's letters to them. The king, I should add, had sent along army officers and horsemen to protect me. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of my arrival, they were very displeased that someone had come to help the people of Israel. These men did not want Jerusalem to be rebuilt and succeed. And we're going to learn more about these two men, Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite, enemies of the people of God. They were not happy about it, and they will be major players in the coming chapters. I want you to understand from these verses we've read today that Nehemiah was an ordinary man who was genuinely passionate about seeing the people of God thrive. He wasn't highly educated. He was a servant. Now, he had a really good gig as the king's cupbearer, but he was still a slave. And when he learned of the circumstances of the people in Jerusalem, he became so devoted to prayer and fasting in order to seek the will and the way of the Lord. And while he waited on God's timing, I'm sure he focused on thinking about all the organizational details of what would be needed for that project. Otherwise, how would he have known what to ask the king for when the time came? So there was an element where he was a prayer warrior and he knew he was dependent on God, but we're also going to learn he was a bit of an organizer and a planner. But he let those organizational plans fall under the directives of God. Now, you know, this is going to be a great time in the life of our church family to learn from these experiences of Nehemiah. The theme of our sermon series is inviting God to build your kingdom here. He did it back then, but he's still doing it today. And we get to be a part of that. And I thought this was kind of neat. Some of you might remember the Sunday before Christmas, some of Mary Lou's family came to worship with her. Afterwards, she said her son, Kevin, made a comment about it. It had been a while since he'd been back to visit. And he said, "Wow, Mom, there's a lot of new people here. God's growing that church." And he is. But he's not finished yet. And we can all be part of building his kingdom here. And I believe these things that we're going to learn in the book of Nehemiah will be very helpful for us. Our church family is full of ordinary people who are genuinely passionate about seeing the people of God thrive in our community today. This series is more than about building a building. This is all about building his kingdom right here. So my challenge for you today from chapter 1 and the first part of 2, I want to encourage you in the spirit of Nehemiah, keep on praying. We want to know God's will and we want to build the kingdom in his way. I want to encourage you, if this is the first time you've heard of the acts of prayer, try it. Remember these four things: give God adoration, adore him for who he is. Have a time of confession, a time of thanksgiving before we ask for anything. And then ask him to show us his will in his way for building his kingdom right here. But I'm going to give you one more challenge. In the spirit of Nehemiah, let's keep on praying. But also in the spirit of Nehemiah, I'd like you to consider fasting. Now for some of you, you might want to consult your doctor before you do. But if you're in good shape, I want you to consider fasting. A lot of times people will fast when they might be repenting of a sin, when we face a major crisis or decision point in our lives, when we're seeking the Lord's direction. Sometimes people fast anytime we want to remove distractions so that we can grow spiritually. But I want to challenge you to consider putting fasting as a part of your prayer time as you seek the Lord in building his kingdom here. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you so much for this example in the opening chapters of Nehemiah, where we learn that this man was a prayer warrior. He was a man of action, as we're going to see, but his actions did not precede the doors of opportunity that only you could open. And Father, as we pray for you to build your kingdom here in new and marvelous ways in 2026, we want to pray for your will and your way. Open our eyes to needs that we can meet, to ministries that we can offer, to ways that we can serve people that will build your kingdom here. Help us develop this conversational prayer relationship like Nehemiah had. Help us to be persistent in our prayers, just as Nehemiah prayed for probably what looks like 4 or 5 months, and he waited on you to open the doors of opportunity. And Lord, I also pray that we can consider the spiritual discipline of fasting, setting aside the time we would ordinarily prepare or eat a meal, maybe for one mealtime, maybe for a day, and devote that time to our prayer time with you. And we pray, Father, that in the spirit of Nehemiah's prayer and fasting, just as he experienced amazing answers, we also pray, Lord, that you would answer our prayers for your wisdom, your will, your way. And Father, we want you to build your kingdom here, and we want to be part of that. Help us develop the spirit of Nehemiah, a spirit of prayer, a spirit of fasting, a spirit of action, and one that always returns the honor, praise, and glory to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song?
We are your church. We pray, revive this earth. Build your kingdom.